As David said, we're looking at the last few chapters of Daniel, from chapter 10 right through to the end, but I'm not going to read it all. So I'm reading chapters 10 and chapter 12, and that starts from page 895 in the Church Bibles. So chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. And then we go over to chapter 12, the end times. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of this be? What will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." Amen.
Thank you. Do keep your Bibles open at that passage. As Janet was reading, I'm sure you noticed that this is a part of the Bible that's got some interesting things to say. It's got some hard things for us to hear. It's got some difficult things for us to understand. And it's got important things for us to hear as God's people this morning. And we want to ensure that we go away from God's word, hearing what God has said to us and considering the importance of it this morning. And so we're going to need to pray as we look through this last section of the book of Daniel. Whether it's wise or not to look at three chapters in the end like this, you can tell me at the end of our time together this morning. We'll see. Let's pray though, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who has spoken. We thank you that you are the God who in your Son, the Lord Jesus, ultimately has revealed yourself. We thank you that in Christ, those mysteries that have been hidden in times past have been made known. And we thank you, therefore, that as we come in Jesus' name this morning and look at your word through the eyes of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, through that hope to eternal life that is only found in King Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you, not as those who are standing on the outside, looking in, wondering, but we can come to you as children, waiting to be fed by our good, our great Father. And so we pray that that will happen this morning. That as we consider your word, as we listen, we will listen actively, expecting you to speak to us of that which is important for us to hear. As we go out into another week, Heavenly Father, may we know what it is to have been fed together as your people from your word. Lord, equip us, we pray, to live for you, to stand fast, even when the going is hard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder what plans you were making, how you were going to seek to ensure that you continue to remain faithful to Jesus. What measures are you putting in place to ensure you continue to remain faithful to Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're asking yourself, why would anybody want to trust in Jesus, follow him? Why would anybody want to stay faithful to Jesus? The main message of this book of Daniel is all about staying faithful to God in a hostile, a pagan culture. How do you keep living for God when the world around you doesn't live for or even acknowledge God? When the surrounding culture puts you under pressure to conform to their ways. Well, hopefully we've seen as we've been making our way through Daniel that we're not to retreat and hide, but rather we are to stay faithful. We're not to buckle under pressure. I hope over the last few weeks and months as we've looked at this book of Daniel, we've been encouraged to do that, to stay faithful to God. But there has been a second question as we've looked through this book of Daniel, and that is our God really worth staying faithful to? Because faithfulness to God may well cost us. You may literally get it in the neck for staying faithful to God. And when it looks for all the world as if the culture around us is calling the shots, we can quite easily ask, can't we, well, is God really there? Will God really be victorious in the end? Is he really worth staying faithful to? Well, from the stories in the first half of this book of Daniel, the answer's an emphatic yes. God acts to deliver his people. You remember the fiery furnace? You remember the den of lions? Those who faithfully stand with God, God delivers. And we've seen God humbling proud kings. We saw that God's kingdom alone will be that which endures, which lasts. So stay faithful. But then from Daniel chapter 7 onwards, the latter half of this book of Daniel, we've had a series of dreams and visions of times when God's people will be pressured and persecuted and God won't rush to deliver them. They won't be saved from the fiery furnace, the lion's den. Times when kings will exalt themselves, they'll openly defy God and they'll destroy his people and they'll seemingly just get away scot-free. Times when God won't step in to humble the proud. He won't make them acknowledge that he's the Lord of all. Two halves of the book of Daniel we've seen with that same underlying message, stay faithful to God. But how that works out on the ground for us, well, that might vary from time to time. And it means that we can't always say that the radical humbling of kings or the miraculous deliverance of God's people, as we see in the first half of Daniel, we can't always expect that to be the case. In fact, I'd want to say this morning that I think that's probably the exception. But the second half of this book of Daniel, we've seen, calls us to live with that same faithfulness to God, even when we don't see him acting to deliver us. That's the message, the overarching message of this book of Daniel. And as we come to this book one last time on Sunday mornings, we see one final vision and revelation here in these last few chapters. And that message is driven home once again in these chapters. In chapter 10 that Janet read for us, Daniel has this vision, first and foremost, that makes him aware of the unseen spiritual battle that's going on, that God's people are caught up on. That's the first point that you've got there on your outline of the service. We need to be aware that there is an unseen battle that we're caught up in. But we do need to be clear that Jesus really is glorious. Well, Daniel chapter 10, where we began reading, it starts off like a number of the chapters in this second half of the book of Daniel. With Daniel, he receives a revelation or a message from God. And then verse 1, the understanding of the message comes to him in a vision. He gets this revelation. We're not told about it, the details of it, until chapter 11. And then the understanding of that revelation, that message, comes to him in a vision that we get told of in chapter 10. And all we're told of at the beginning of chapter 10 is that this revelation is true and that it concerns a great war. Daniel responds to the revelation he's had in verses 3 and 4 with mourning and prayer for 3 weeks, expressing his grief. No lotions that he's used, no beauty treatments that he has. He's expressing his grief because the revelation he's had concerns the persecution of God's people. As I say, it's described in chapter 11. And in Daniel's sadness, verse 4, he finds himself one day standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. And there he sees a man, we're told, who's dressed, verse 5, in linen, pure white, with a belt of finest gold round his waist. His body is made up of a beautiful gem, chrysolite. His face is like lightning. His eyes are flaming torches. His arms, his legs, they're gleaming, burnished bronze. And his voice is like the sound of a multitude. It's an awesome sight. It's a majestic figure that Daniel's presented with. I think it's a vision of the glorious pre-incarnate Lord Jesus. You see, nowhere else in all of the Bible or in Daniel or anywhere else is an angel ever described in such exalted terms as this figure is here. And the phrases used to describe this figure, they echo phrases used to describe God himself elsewhere in the Old Testament. And more than that, if we were to turn to the New Testament, the book of Revelation, well, in the first chapter there, John's vision of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus parallels much of the language that's used here to describe this figure. This is the majestic Lord Jesus who appears to Daniel. And it is only Daniel, did you notice, who sees him. As for those who are with him, look at verse 7, what do? Such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and they hid themselves. This is terrifying stuff. Daniel is left there on his own. And verse 8, he's gazing at this great vision. He's got no strength left. His face turns deathly pale. He's helpless. And then this glorious figure touches Daniel's lips to prompt him to speak. And what does Daniel say? All Daniel can say is a gibbering wreck. I am overcome, verse 16, with anguish. Literally, the word is, I'm overcome with torment because of the vision. My Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly speak. The glorious Lord Jesus meets Daniel, and he is completely overwhelmed. Just like when John is confronted with the risen Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation, John falls on his face as if dead. Daniel feels stranded, weak, speechless. This sight is so suffocatingly awesome, glorious, majestic. Friends, this is fall on your face at his feet, Jesus. Jesus, Lord of all. No sign here, is there, of the Christmas card of Jesus. No sign here of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. No sign here at all of my good mate, Jesus. No. This is Jesus in all of his glory. You know, when Jesus comes on that first Christmas, when he enters our world, He comes and his glory is masked, as it were. It's hidden, it's veiled. Just think of, there's a new superhero film out, isn't it? A Superman film. When Superman comes, we all know what Superman looks like when he's doing his Superman things. But for most of the time, Superman veils his strength, his greatness. He puts his glasses on, he puts his hair in a fancy way and whatever. And he's Clark Kent. He hides his glory. When Jesus comes, his glory is to a great degree masked. But here, Daniel gets a glimpse of Jesus as he really is. Majestic. Awesome. I wonder whether this is our daily vision of just who Jesus is. Can I say that I think that as we face an increasingly scary, messed up world out there, this needs to be our vision of Jesus, the glorious Lord. But why does Jesus appear to Daniel in this way here? Well, Daniel has seen this revelation of a great war, a great battle to come in chapters 7 and 8. A vision of a time when God will have seemed to have gone AWOL and abandoned his people. And chapter 11, which that long chapter we didn't read this morning, that's got more of the same, a time of difficulty and hardship, only it's got more detail in that chapter than we've had previously. And again, the message of the vision is that God's people really are going to be persecuted. They're going to be decimated, and God isn't going to jump in to deliver them at that time. And yet, here's a reminder to Daniel and to God's people through Daniel that in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the pain and the difficulties, the glorious Lord Jesus, he's not absent. Amidst the pain and the suffering, when they're going to face what's going to be outlined in chapter 11, when they're going to get disoriented, they're going to think to themselves, what on earth is going on? What's supposed to be happening here? Well, here, before it happens, they're given this glorious vision of the majestic Lord Jesus Christ to refocus them, to get their orientation right. Now, we've said, haven't we, as we've made our way through Daniel, that we're not in the same situation as God's people here. We're certainly not being ruthlessly persecuted so that our very lives are at risk. And yet the reality is that we can become disoriented, can't we, by the trials and the difficulties that we face in life. All of us can. And you know, I think that God very rarely gives us complete and clear answers in those situations. But he does give us a vision of himself to reassure us that he is with us, that he is all glorious, that he is majestic, that none can compare to him. And as he appears here, the Lord Jesus gives Daniel insight into the nature of the battle that we're involved in. Look at verse 12. Then he continued, this is this figure, Jesus, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them." Daniel is confused over what he's seen, and now Jesus has come, verse 14, to explain what will happen to your people. But before Jesus gets into the explanation, he says there in verse 13, I've come to you, Daniel, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. And now I have come to explain to you. Jesus, first of all, reveals why, although Daniel's prayers were heard the moment that he began them, it's been 3 weeks, 21 days, for Jesus to come to Daniel now and give him the answer that he's going to get. And I think that's meant to show us that there is a spiritual battle that is raging. Jesus refers here to the prince of Persia. When I was younger, the prince of Persia was a computer game, but later in verse 20 here, in chapter 10, he refers to the prince of Greece. And the word prince can just mean that the ruler or the leader of a nation. But here, it clearly seems to mean, doesn't it, that this figure has some kind of supernatural power. Well, the Bible unashamedly says there's a spiritual, a supernatural element to our world. And the supernatural powers that are mentioned here, they seem to somehow relate to certain areas of the world, certain earthly kingdoms, Persia and Greece. Now, notice here, this is important, I think. We're not told here or anywhere else in the Bible that Daniel or we are to do any kind of spiritual battle against these powers ourselves. No, certainly in this passage, it's Jesus and it's Michael who fight against these powers. But we are told that these spiritual powers exist, and that we, as God's people, we do need to be aware of them. C.S. Lewis helpfully reminds us that we're not to get fascinated with such powers. We're not to have an unhealthy interest in them. But we're fools if we ignore what we're told about them. That means we're not to go around blaming Satan for every little thing that doesn't go according to our plans. Oh, that was the devil who did that. We're not to do that. But I think that Jesus wants to make Daniel aware of the larger unseen spiritual battle that's raging. We're told in verse 13 there that in some way this prince of Persia figure resists, or he holds Jesus up, which is the reason for the delay in Jesus coming to Daniel. Now, what's interesting in all of that passage, we're not told why or how that happens at all, why Jesus is delayed, how this prince of Persia character resists Jesus. And it might seem odd to us that this glorious, majestic figure of Jesus that we've heard described, how could such a figure as that be waylaid by the prince of Persia or anyone else, whoever he is? Surely Jesus could just snap his fingers and dismiss him. That's led to that kind of idea that Jesus is in a kind of a big battle here with this figure has led some to, I think, wrongly conclude that the spiritual battle is in somehow just still in the balance. That there are angels on one side and demons on the other side, and they're locked in combat, and the battle, who knows which way it'll end up. The battle could end up going the wrong way. That's not the vision that the Bible gives us, is it? That's not the picture that we get from the Bible. God is, we've seen time and time and time again through Daniel, the sovereign ruler. His rule is sure and true. Listen again to some words we heard from Daniel chapter 4. God says, God does whatever he pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples of the earth. No one can hold him back. Neither the prince of Persia, whoever he is, or any other demonic force has any power over King Jesus. And yet in both the Old and the New Testaments, we're shown that Satan isn't without power. So just think of the book of Job, first chapter of Job, as Satan comes before the Lord God. Or think of what Peter tells us in the New Testament about Satan going about like a roaring lion. And the activities of these spiritual powers here, we're told, are related in some way, and again, the details aren't clear, to earthly kingdoms. Those earthly kingdoms that are fighting against God's people. In chapter 11, Persia and Greece are the two kingdoms that Daniel is told will persecute God's people. And it is important for us to remember that the devil, Satan, is behind the persecution of God's people. Spiritual warfare for us isn't about naming demons and claiming authority over them. That we're not to be involved in that. No, spiritual warfare, according to Scripture, is about us standing firm to the truth of God. No matter what Satan throws at us, no matter how hard things get. And that's the reason that Jesus, this glorious image, vision of Jesus, comes to Daniel here. To encourage us to stand fast, no matter what. Remember Paul's words to the church at Ephesus. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's who we're struggling against, striving against. And Paul says, therefore you put on the full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. and that after you've done everything, so to stand. Friend, we do need to beware that there is a spiritual, supernatural battle that is raging, but we need to be assured that King Jesus is all glorious, the King, the Lord of all. And in being aware of that, we then need to, secondly, be prepared to firmly resist that pressure to deny Jesus that we face. We need to firmly resist, be prepared to firmly resist the pressure to deny King Jesus. Chapter 11, which we didn't look at this morning, didn't read this morning rather, is mainly filled with a revelation of the political history of the Middle East in the days to come after Daniel. So look at verse 2 of chapter 11. This is the message that has grieved Daniel so much. Verse 2, three more kings will appear in Persia, and then a fourth who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. And then verse 3, a mighty king will appear who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. And on it goes, the description. And it is describing that same period of time that we've seen previously in Daniel chapter 8. It's detailing the end of the Medo-Persian Empire and the beginning of the Greek Empire. And so the mighty king in verse 3, that's Alexander the Great. And verse 4, we're told about the four generals who will rule after Alexander's death. And then verse 5, I think, sets the scene for the remainder of the chapter. Verse 5, we're told about a king of the south. And the king of the south, he's going to fight against, surprise, surprise, the king of the north. That's referring to these empires. It's actually, I've got it on the map there, the kingdom of, probably of Egypt in the south, and the Syrian kingdom in the north, what the Greek empire turned into. And from these verses, again, by all means do read them as when you go home. Don't get bogged down in the details. But from these verses, there's all kinds of political maneuvering that goes on. There's a war between the king in the south and the king in the north. And then there's a truce, there's an allegiance, there's a marriage that unites the two kingdoms that goes on. And then there's a war again, and on it goes, and on and on and on. Well, why on earth are we told all of this history? What significance, what importance could this have for us as Christians today? I think we're told this because between the kingdoms of Egypt in the south and Syria in the north lies, verse 16, the beautiful land. The beautiful land is a reference to the land of Israel, that land that God had given to his people. And as the south and the north fight each other, God's people get caught up in that. Verse 16, he, that's the ruler of this kingdom, this empire, he will establish himself in the beautiful land and he will have the power to destroy it. Now, in that first part of chapter 11, a large period of history is described fairly quickly until there is a ruler who rules over both north and south, and he is succeeded, verse 21, by a contemptible person who has not been given the honour of royalty. He's not part of the royal line. This is a coup. He invades the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. And then from verse 21 to the end of chapter 11, everything slows down. And as we've seen before, it focuses just on this one guy. And this guy is somebody that we've met before, as the little horn in chapter 7 and 8 of Daniel. It's a guy called Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, in terms of world history, this guy, Antiochus, whatever his name is, you can test me later, I'll test you. This guy, in terms of world history, was a nobody, a big player. But in terms of the history of God's people, he's a major character. Because, verse 28, he persecutes God's people. He persecutes God's people in such a violent way that he prevents faithful Israelites from doing what God had commanded them to do. Verse 28, his armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. And we've mentioned previously, haven't we, how this is probably a reference to how Antiochus set up a huge statue of Zeus in the temple in Jerusalem and offered sacrifices of pigs in the temple in Jerusalem. That was an utter abomination to the Jewish people. But you know, while the history here refers to a specific period, a specific tyrant in the Middle East, two and a bit thousand years ago, 2nd century BC, what is clear here is that the attitudes that are seen here, well, they're attitudes that we see again and again and again through history. Just look at verse 36 there over the page. This king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. That's not unfamiliar, is it, as we look back through history? A ruler exalting himself against God, resulting in the persecution of God's people. For us, this would be, a little bit like maybe the EU ruling that we're all required to sign up to agreeing that all religions are equal. That would make the EU referendum interesting, wouldn't it? And if you didn't sign up to that rule at all, you confess that all religions are equal, then there would be no citizenship for you. There would be no way of getting a job. There would be no way of getting healthcare. And maybe you'd come and you'd try and open your bank account, and you'd have to tick that box on the form to say that, yeah, you agree that every religion's equal, but all the same. And you can't tick that box as a Christian. Well, maybe you could just tick it. It won't make any difference, will it? I can get away with that. Or imagine if Sharia law became the law of the land in the UK. Or imagine if Christians in this country were persecuted, imprisoned, simply for meeting together like we're sitting together now. You see, reading this for Daniel is the same as us reading that there is going to be a future in the not too distant future. It might not affect you, you may have died by then. But a future for your people where there's going to be some authority that's going to make life really, really hard. Where you're going to be coerced, where your people may even be killed. And Daniel gets this history lesson in advance. And of course, we know, don't we, that this is exactly the kind of circumstances that some of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world experience today. This isn't fairy tales. This isn't something that just happened way back then. And the call to God's people under that kind of pressure is to be wise, verse 32, and to stand firm. Look at verse 32. With flattery, he, that's this ruler, will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. Ah, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. The people who know their God will firmly resist. Those who know that despite the place where they've gathered for worship week by week, having just been burned down, despite maybe members of your own family having been hauled away and killed, despite knowing all of that, you know that God is still God. And so they resist the pressure and stand firm. Verse 33, those who are wise will instruct many. They'll speak the message of God to many. Though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned, or captured, or plundered. Friends, this is what God calls his people to at times of pressure. I wonder how we'd feel if we knew we were facing a future like this. If for whatever reason it became illegal to gather together as Christians. And it's 10:15 on a Sunday morning. Well, for some of you, maybe it's 10:25, and you're making that decision. Shall I go to church? Should I go? You know, I'm sure there were people just at the back of the car park last week, and some of them had cameras with them. They were taking photographs. Fines, imprisonment, maybe worse. Should I go along? Or should I just stay home and I'll open my Bible and I'll read my Bible on my own? There are moments in history when faithfulness to Jesus does mean going into captivity, means being killed by the sword, means being excluded or imprisoned. And friend, if you're a coward, just like I am, that doesn't appeal at all. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness. God says, be wise, whatever the pressure, whatever the cost, I am still God. I am still ruling. I am still with you. And he gives us these chapters in Daniel to help us to stand firm and resist. He knows the future. All of the details of that particular time in history are given in chapter 11. He knows the future because he controls the future. Be wise. Persecution, turmoil, a messy world doesn't mean that the world is out of control. The people who know their God will firmly resist. He really is in control. Well, finally, and briefly, let's just look at the last motivation we've got for standing firm. It is that we're to be assured that the faithful will receive death-defying deliverance in the end. In chapter 12, as we turn that, the conflict and the distress continue, and it is quite hard to work out exactly when this time is speaking about. But what is clear is that the persecution doesn't last forever. Look at verse 2. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. There will be a deliverance, a final deliverance for God's people from all evil, from all oppression. And it'll come there in verse 2 through resurrection. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. A day of future reckoning. The promise of life beyond death and judgment beyond death. The kingdom of the glorious Lord Jesus isn't destined to be oppressed and afflicted forever. Future victory is assured. And those who have stuck with the Lord Jesus through thick and thin, including those who have laid down their lives for the Lord Jesus, will be blessed with resurrection life and God's goodness. Verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And yet those who foolishly resist and deny God, those who have offended God as they've hurt his people, will suffer God's everlasting hatred. A certain day of reckoning to come. And chapter 12 deals with the question of, well, how long is it before that will happen? It's answered in the rest of the chapter. In verse 7, it'll be a time and a times and half a time. We've seen that. Refers to 3.5, that period of is symbolic and refers to a time of hardship and difficulty, but a time that will certainly be limited. There will be hard times, and God knows how long they'll be, but they will come to an end. And certainly for Daniel and for us, it isn't a matter of trying to work out times and dates. It's a matter of living faithfully with Jesus. Look how the book ends in verse 13 of chapter 12. God says, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Friend, we live in a foolish world that rejects and defies God. And we're all caught up in that. None of us are better than any others. We're not clever people who have worked it all out. If we know anything of God's salvation, it's because he's shown us the truth in Jesus. But we will be pressurized to try and conform. And God says to us, be wise. Be confident because you know what the future holds. My kingdom will come. You may suffer. You may even be called to die for me, but that doesn't mean you're going to miss out. It's not foolish to stand up for Jesus when the bullets are flying. At that moment, maybe when somebody has laid down their life for Jesus, as we look at their lifeless corpse lying on the floor, they might think how foolish it was to follow Jesus. Couldn't they have just said, well, I don't really believe in Jesus? Could have had a long and happy life. No, no. If you're convinced of the future of God's kingdom, if you're convinced of your place in it, this is the wisest choice you could make. If we're convinced that verse 2 will one day happen, a resurrection and life beyond it, a judgment, a day of reckoning beyond it, that every person who's ever lived, whether it's Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar or Antiochus or Hitler or you or me, all of us will one day rise to one of two destinations, either everlasting life or everlasting shame and contempt. Friends, if you're convinced of that, no sacrifice for Jesus could be too great. Because his kingdom is coming. Because the majestic Lord Jesus does reign. And we are called to be wise and to walk by faith, even at times when we can't see those realities. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are living in a place, in a time, where we're not under great persecution as your people. And yet at times, it is true that we can feel disoriented and we can feel as though we're not sure what's going on, and we can feel the pain and the difficulty of a messed up world. Heavenly Father, in those times we pray that we might have that glorious vision of a majestic Lord Jesus who rules over all. That we will be aware of that unseen spiritual battle. That we will ensure that even in this day, we will prepare ourselves so that we might in every circumstance stand fast and resist that pressure to deny Jesus. And that we will be clear of the glorious inheritance that awaits to all who remain faithful to Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, keep our eyes fixed on that day, I pray. That day when faith will give way to sight, even as we're called to walk by faith now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.